Morning. Let's turn to our Bibles again, now to the New Testament, and look in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And we have been in the midst of a series entitled, What to Look For When You're Looking For a Church. And we have covered various topics over the past several weeks. This is also entitled not only what kind of church to look for if you're looking for a church, but what kind of church do we, as GCBC, want to be? And today, the focus is on this. Look for people who are engaged in and excited about biblical church growth. And we see this model for us in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Our Heavenly Father, as we spend time in having read your word and now meditating upon and thinking upon and chewing and trying to understand your word, may your Holy Spirit, who authored the word of God, break into our hearts, break into our minds, not only to give us minds to understand, but hearts and lives and wills that are eager to imitate. And so, Father, we ask these things of you because only you, can mold and melt our hearts and shape them more into the image of Christ. And for these things we ask in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Please be seated this morning. So if you have your message notes, let me go over again the main point that I want us to be looking at this morning, and that as you're looking for a church home or we're seeking to be an appropriate biblical church home, the point for today is look for a people who are engaged in and excited about biblical church growth. And today we're focusing on church growth, meaning expansion, the expansion of the church. Did you know that Jesus was looking forward to and promised the growth of His church? He said this in Matthew 16:18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And Jesus did not have in mind that there would be a stagnant number of disciples after He had left, and after He left them with the Holy Spirit. He understood that there was a building to be constructed, and that He would build His church, His followers, His disciples, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Then again, Jesus said in Luke 13, verses 18 and 19, Jesus was saying, what is the kingdom of God like? And certainly the church is a part of the kingdom of God. To what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, and we know that the mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds that there is. It is like a mustard seed which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. The Lord Jesus knew that when the time came for His church to be planted, it would grow. It would expand. In fact, the imagery that that Jesus is using there in Luke and then again in Mark harkens back to the book of Daniel, where there was the prophecy that there would be a kingdom coming that would be comprised not of a single nation, but comprised of all the nations of the world. And that, of course, is the kingdom of God. And we, the church, are the carriers. We are the ones who are the face of the kingdom of God. Jesus pointed to a growing and expanding church. The book of Acts is replete with phrase after phrase that the word of God was beginning to be spread, and its effect was that the church of God was expanding. Just listen to some of these. In Acts 2:47, the church was gathered, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Acts 5:14, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Acts 6:1, now at this time while the disciples were increasing in number, and then this is the formation of the office of deacon. The disciples were increasing, and so the deacons were needed. In verse 7 of that same chapter, Acts 6, the word of God kept spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Acts 12:24, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Acts 19:20, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And I wanted to encourage you this morning that even today, this is not just something for the book of Acts and the early church. Even today, greatly added, greatly multiplied, multitudes of men and women around the globe are coming into the kingdom of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be encouraged that what God was doing in Acts is still being done now and around the world, even this morning. Earlier I gave you the statistic of 82,000 Christians are daily being added to the church. Let me give you some specificity though in that. 32,000 of those 82,000 are in Africa alone. 25,000 are being added each day from Asia, which is including China, which is supposedly a nation not allowing religion, but indeed under persecution, the Chinese church is growing and booming. In India and in Indonesia. And did you know that Indonesia, the most heavily populated area of the earth for Muslims, is one of the fastest growing areas for Christianity? The news won't tell you that. 32,000 in Africa, 25,000 in Asia, 17,000 a day in Latin America, just south of our borders, are coming to faith in Jesus Christ every single day. And yet, in North America and in Europe, which comprises 15.5% of the population, only of the world, only 6,000 a day are coming to faith. Where 15.5% of the people live, North America and Europe, only about 7% are coming to faith every day. The size of the church to our eyes seems to be shrinking in North America and in Europe. But it is booming, and that should cause us some distress. That should cause us to begin to ask some questions. And yet at the same time, if we keep our eyes on the whole church, let us be encouraged that indeed in other parts of the world, in what is called the southernizing of the church, the emphasis of the modern-day church is moving away from the northern hemisphere, North America and Europe, and it is moving southward to the southern hemisphere. The good news about that is as the northern hemisphere is saying that we should become more liberal in our theology, more liberal concerning the Word of God, and hence we're dying, It is the southern hemisphere which is holding true to a conservative, orthodox view of the Word of God, wanting to take the Word of God seriously, that this really is God's Word. And there, the church is booming. Let us be encouraged that at least where growth is taking place, phenomenal growth is taking place, the Word of God is being held true and strong. Did you ever wonder why some of our brothers and sisters here in South Carolina are wanting to leave the diocese of the Episcopal Church USA and wanting to come underneath the headship of the Diocese of Africa? Why would you do that? That geographically doesn't make any sense. But theologically it does, because in South Carolina, the Episcopal Church has traditionally been very conservative. And they see the writing on the wall of where the Episcopal Church USA is going. They want to leave that liberal understanding, the Word of God thwarting understanding, the weak-kneed Christianity of the Episcopal Church USA, and they're wanting to go where it is strong and where they are encouraged to teach the Word of God as it is. My question for us this morning is this: if it's true in the early church, if it's true in the book of Acts, that there was multiplication, there was explosion of those coming to faith from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and if that is happening in other parts of the world, why not America? Why not South Carolina? Why not Monk's Corner? Why not Somerville? Why not Ladson? Why not North Charleston? And I hope this morning in this text to encourage you that with God, it is still possible. With God, it is still possible. The time for moaning about why things aren't the way they used to be or should be, that's over. Talking about how bad things are doesn't win people to Christ. Talking about how good Christ is wins people to Christ. This is what we see modeled for us here in the book of Acts. Let's look this morning, as I'm talking about biblical church growth, let's sort of define our term a little bit, and I want to define it from Acts chapter 11. So this morning, if you're using your message notes, A there is a description of biblical church growth. A description of biblical church growth. And I'm going to go ahead and give you one and two. The marks of biblical church growth are conversion and continuation. Conversion and continuation. Okay? Well, there was trouble in Jerusalem. And Stephen, an early convert, is martyred for the faith. And by that activity, there was other persecutions that began to grow in Jerusalem. And so some of the Christians decided to go back to their homelands and with them carry the good news of the gospel. Now, in their moving from Jerusalem to Cyprus, 300 miles up to Antioch, to Phoenicia, in their moving, was there any growth in the church? No. Just as when we move from church A to church B, there's really no growth going on. We in the Americas, wanting to feel good about ourselves, have termed this phrase transfer growth to make it sound positive that, you know, there's some growth going on. But really, folks, that's just a shuffling of the deck. If I have 52 cards, and I have them in one pile, and then I spread them out into four different sized piles, and I move some of the cards from pile B to pile A and make pile A higher, is there really any increase going on? No, there's still just 52 cards there. A looks a little bit better, A feels a little bit better, but truth is, there's still the same number. That's just transfer growth. So immediately when they leave Jerusalem and go into the area of Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, there's not church growth just simply by moving some Christians around from place to place. Now, God uses this transfer of individuals of the faith into another region for His good, and we're going to see that. But what biblical church growth is that as they began to go into this area, they began to speak and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And lo and behold, some of those who heard believed and turned. What we're really looking for as a body, what I hope we're looking for as a church global, what I hope we're looking for as a church local, is not so much an emphasis on transfer growth and how can we get other people from other churches come to our church, but rather we want to be concerned regarding conversion growth. Those who did not believe before, now believing and turning to the Lord. That is what I mean by conversion growth. Look there in verse 21. A large number. So they, verse 20, they began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And some of you are going to say, whew, I'm off the hook. Did you know in this group there was not one pastor? There was not one preacher. There was not one apostle. It was regular old folk whom Jesus had done a life transformation in, taking the good news with them to let other people know what Jesus could do for them as well. This great number that was coming in, this large number, was not the result of some well-skilled evangelist or some sweet-hearted pastor or some powerful apostle. It was regular believers going to unbelievers sharing the good news. There in your version of the Bible, it says in verse 20, speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is a good definition of the word preaching there? Well, if you look there maybe in your margin, it'll tell you that simply means, that word preaching simply means bringing the good news. So that you and I, all we are tasked with is bringing goodness. How many of you like to say good news? I hope about two of you like. The rest of you like to share bad news, gossipy news, I don't know. But these believers were telling good news. I was bound for hell. My actions, my activities, my attitudes toward God were in rebellion to Him. That starts off sort of negative. I understand that. But we've got to help people see where they are before a holy God. The good news is, just as we talked about several weeks ago, the good news is God in His mercy acted and has rescued us by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were simply telling the good news of the Lord Jesus. They were, and then there were those who believed. Okay, they were. What were they believing in the New Testament? The fact of believing, it comes back to the objective facts of the work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, born of a virgin. He died on the cross, redeeming our souls from the wrath of God. He was buried. He was raised the third day. He's ascended and He's coming back. They believed the story of Jesus. Now, this belief was marked by a turning to the Lord. And so that it's not just enough to have a handful of people who say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but then go live like the devil the rest of the week. There was belief and repentance. If the same word for turning is used in Acts 14:15. There it is said, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Paul is calling them to turn from their idols, turn from their false gods, and turn to the one living God. Acts 26:18, this word is used again in this way. Paul was giving a defense of his preaching to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Me. They were converted. They had turned from dead, lifeless idols. They had turned from darkness. They had turned from a destination of hell, and they were turned to the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as they believed that in Him that there is hope. But then, it was not just enough that they had believed for a moment and turned, but rather, you see that they continue in their faith. You see that in verse 24, Barnabas has gone down, and he is encouraging them to remain true to the Lord. And so then he goes and gets Saul, and the two of them give a year of their life, pouring their lives into them. And notice, at that point, those who believe and turn, after they remain for a year with the Lord, giving evidence that they are truly converted, and they are learning, and then look here, and then for an entire year they met with the church. There was no church in Antioch before. There was a church after they believed and turned and remained with the Lord, proving themselves to be disciples and learners of the Lord Jesus from Barnabas and Saul. They remained with the Lord. They did not simply pray a prayer and leave the room or leave the building and then they were satisfied with that, never to continue on with the Lord. They did not simply walk an aisle somewhere. They did not simply get baptized some many years before. But that if you were to find them a year later, they're still walking with the Lord. That is the measure of biblical church growth. Those who believe, profess, turn away from, and continue walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do so can be counted in the growth of the church. There are many who perhaps say a prayer, but they are not a part of the church. They are those that the seed was cast in bad soil, or the seed was cast in rocky soil and sprouted for a while, but then the length of their testimony gives evidence that they had no faith at all. They continued on a good number. Did all continue on? We don't know, but we are told in the text that a considerable number of them met and continued as disciples. And then we know from reading the rest of the book of Acts that this church continued to give evidence. They were walking with the Lord because they believed, they turned, they had repented, they were continuing in the discipling of Barnabas and Paul and Saul, and then what happens? Then they don't just grasp the gospel for themselves, they become a missionary launching location. From Antioch, very young church, new believers, less than just a few years, and now they are the missionary sending center of what is Turkey into the world. That is a description of biblical church growth. When you go from a group of people who did not know the gospel, they are informed of the gospel by those who are carrying the good news with them, casting the seeds for God to grow. They receive that good news. And then they begin to learn about that good news. They begin to internalize and they begin to act like those who are disciples of Christ. And then they begin to have the heart of God that just as somebody else came to us with good news, we want to be of those who send the good news to somebody else, even some from our own midst, as Paul would be sent himself and Barnabas as well. Description of biblical church growth, conversion and continuation, hand in hand, in this passage. Well, who participates in biblical church growth? On whose shoulders does church growth rest? Who are the hands and the feet and the mouth of those of biblical church growth? And I want to give you two answers, one of them more responsible than the other. Okay? Two answers, one of them more responsible than the other. B, participants in biblical church growth. Believers talking to unbelievers. And God acting in grace. Believers talking to unbelievers and God acting in grace. There's an interesting phrase here in verse 24. Notice that he says, For Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Well, who were they brought by? They were brought by believers and God himself, drawing men unto the Lord Jesus Christ as he was lifted up. He was drawing, and yet the men and the women who were telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, they were the instruments of God. And so let me give you the shortcut there. It is God ultimately who is responsible for the growth of His church. And I'm going to fill that out for us in a moment. But God does not do that in a vacuum. He uses instruments called you and me to bring about the growth of the church. Let's back up for just a moment and look at believers talking to unbelievers. That phrase should maybe prick your heart a little bit. And mine. The growth of the church by expansion does not happen when believers only go around speaking to other believers. Folks, we have to get our hands dirty a little bit. We got to know some unbelievers to be able to talk to. We're going to have to spend some time with some unbelievers. We may have the opportunity to share Christ with them. Pastor Ken, you're always telling us we got to be holy, that we're supposed to be separate from the world. Yeah, absolutely. But if all we're going to do is become Christians and then never speak to any other unbeliever, we might as well go live in the desert. And the church tried that for a while and realized that that was an error. We ought to be in the world, just not of it, taking upon its practices for ourselves. Notice here that the pattern is that those who knew good news went and spoke to those who needed to know good news. They did not just simply hand out a tract, although that is okay. They did not simply go and hand out copies of scriptures, although that is okay. Notice the verbal emphasis of verse 20. Began speaking and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we will put under the heading A, evangelizing. Evangelizing. Speaking to the Greeks, also preaching. The word there for preaching is the Greek word euangelizo, and it is a present middle participle. Which, what does that mean? I mean, it's been a long time since I've been in. It means that every present moment, they themselves were intentionally themselves always about the business of spreading the gospel. That's what that verb means. That at any present moment, they themselves, for themselves, intentional about themselves, were doing a certain activity, ongoing, and it was the telling of good news. And that is the point of repentance for me this morning. Because I can't say that I'm marked by that word like I should be. I say I want people saved. And I pray that I want people saved. But I keep my mouth shut too much. These folks didn't talk about the goodness of the church in Antioch. Come visit the church in Antioch. We got whatever you need. No, they didn't do that. They didn't invite to come to a church meeting. They invited to get to know Jesus. And then the church began to grow. I'm convicted by this passage. I'm to be speaking the name of Jesus, not God in vagueness, though we know what we mean. They may not. Or to even say the Lord, but to say the name Jesus, as they did in verse 20. It's not just telling our story. You know, I was a bad person, and then I went to a church meeting, and I became a Christian, and now I'm a good person. I'm a clean person. That's telling our story. That's not what the word behind preaching is. It is telling the Christ story. Not how good I am now, but how good Christ has always been. And always will be to His people. It's not simply being nice so that somebody else might catch the whiff of the aroma of Christ. Notice the verbality, that's such a word, the verbalness of verse 20. Speaking and preaching. Not just handing a glass of water. Not just being nice on the phone. Not just being a soft heart to listen to somebody else's problems. But at some point, they cared so much, they opened their mouth and uttered the name of Jesus and the good news that can be found in Him. Not nice actions alone, because even the Bible says in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from social work No. Faith comes through hearing. And if somebody's going to hear, somebody else has to speak. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
I am encouraged. I want you to be encouraged by this passage, because I want to reiterate again. Who are the ones going around speaking? Who are the ones who put it upon themselves to every present moment on their own, in their own intentions, that they were going to be intentional about sharing the good news? Who were the ones who were doing that? It wasn't a special class of Christians. These were just regular people trusting the Lord, and so jazzed about the grace of God entering into their lives, they wanted others to know the grace of God in their lives.
And then at the point in which evangelism takes place and the sharing of good news, there's a moment when they begin to believe, and then there was encouragement for this young church. And so word reached to Jerusalem, and I'm thankful for the shepherd heart of the leadership in Jerusalem. You know, they did not send a man to come and ask 47 questions of each individual believer to make sure that they could answer all the questions right. They did not ask a doctrinal expert to go on site, though Barnabas knew the doctrine. They send a man who is known. Look at this in verse 24. A good man, full of the Holy Spirit, as we all are to be ourselves, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. They send a man, Barnabas, who is an encouraged son of encouragement to these young believers, to go and find out what's going on. And when he gets there, he's encouraging them. How does Barnabas encourage these young believers? I think three ways. He encourages them emotionally, he encourages them verbally, and he encourages them personally. He encourages them emotionally. Look here in verse 23. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, so he knows ultimately, you know, what's going on here, who's the prime actor in this scene that he's witnessing, he rejoiced and began to encourage. Now that word rejoice is not that he was holding them in judgment or in contempt, or that it was a little thing that some of them had come to faith. Okay, well, right, I'm a believer too, and now you're a believer. No, he rejoiced. Now this is a great word in the Greek. We use it in the Gospels when the wise men come out from Herod, and they're warned that Herod's really after the Christ child, and then they go outside and they rejoice. When they saw the star in the east, they could resume their travels to visit the newborn king. It's the same word in Luke 15 when the lost sheep is found. And the owner who had lost the sheep and had fretted the sheep and left the others behind to go looking on the search for the sheep, when he found the sheep, he didn't just react, oh well, now we got this one, let's go. He didn't react and sort of beat the ears of the sheep, now let's get home. He rejoiced that this one that was lost was now found. It's the same word used by the Father in Luke 15 when he's speaking of the son who has gone away, the brother of the younger brother. As he's come back, he said, we had, notice what it's joined with, to celebrate and rejoice. I hope that we as a congregation, when we give anyone coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we never yawn, but that we rejoice and praise the Lord and say amen and get excited about that, because one who is lost has been found. One who is in the kingdom of darkness has been brought
to the light. When we hear stories of somebody coming to faith, let's share that story. Just like the story reached through the grapevine and made its way back to Jerusalem. When you hear of somebody becoming a believer, let's tell that story. That's no insignificant news. It is the best news that any of us can experience in our lives. When we hear of conversions in other lands, let's come back together. Hey, did you all know that a tribe in Africa who once used to worship wooden idols now worships the one true living God? And let's celebrate that. But too often,
we approach the news of conversion negatively in two ways. We either act like, yeah, I'm a Christian too, so what? We may not say those words, but by our demeanor, that's what we're saying. Or, what exactly do they believe about Jesus?
And there is a place for discernment, folks. Don't get me wrong. Those of you who have been baptized by me, you know that I do ask certain questions. But I pray that there's also some testimony that I example before you an excitement of what God is doing. No doubt, as the people of Antioch are approached by Barnabas and the God story is being told of the grace of God being visited upon them, and Barnabas, this representative from the church in Jerusalem, as he reacts with joy, no doubt that had to encourage them that they were being received into the body of Christ. And then he began to encourage them verbally. He rejoiced and began to encourage them with all resolute hearts, says the New American Standard Bible, to remain true. And what he's doing is he's encouraging them with words to be purposeful in remaining true to the Lord. And so he's using words, okay, you who have begun well, continue to run well for Christ. He's beginning to give them some instruction. He's beginning to disciple them. So he encourages emotionally, he encourages verbally, and he encourages personally. Now, what I mean by that is his example. Of all the people that God could have sent, he sends Barnabas to live with them, a Barnabas who is a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and the idea that is full of faith. And he brings this man to live in the midst of these people as a moral, as a spiritual example of one who follows after Christ. He himself encourages them with his presence for over a year. And he models for them what it means to be Christian. Barnabas wasn't satisfied in just, hey, okay, so did you all pray this prayer with this wording? Okay, and now, did we get you baptized right? And these are important issues. Don't misunderstand me. Did you believe right and did you get baptized right? Check. Add to the annual survey of growth for the church and back to Jerusalem. No. He encouraged them by spending time with them and living out Christ with them and before them. And then this group, there are those who enter in, these more mature believers. There are these believers who go to Antioch and they take the good news with them. And here comes, so there's evangelism, there's evangelizing. And then Barnabas comes and there's encouraging for a time. And then he left for Tarsus after some time to look for Saul. And the two of them decided they're going to go back and edify the church. So evangelizing, encouraging, and edifying are the three activities of those believers towards the unbelievers. And then as they become believers, there are these activities, encouraging and edifying in verse 25 and 26. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, which was, by the way, an act of encouraging and edifying Saul too, because Saul, now Paul, still a fairly new believer. He wasn't the whiz-bang church planner yet that the New Testament gives him credit for being. He was still fairly young in his faith. And Barnabas goes and gets him. Hey, I want you to be a part of what's going on here in Antioch, to see the grace of God unfold and to help disciple them. Saul, who could teach
Saul Paul, who could teach with depth the scriptures of what we would call the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament, could present to them the truthfulness of God's Word in such a great way, because he was such an excellent student of the Word. And so he brings him to teach them for a year. And so they met with the church and taught considerable, that number again, considerable numbers. And that's the activity of the believers. But there was another activity behind the scenes, so to speak, and it was God acting in grace. Notice in verse 21 that it was not their speaking and their preaching which then leads to a large number who believed and turned to the Lord in verse 21. But rather, they were speaking and preaching in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Oh, if you're going to pray anything for Sunday mornings, pray that the hand of the Lord is with this preacher. Because I can speak and preach, and if the Lord's hand is not on me, nothing happens. Nothing happens. I'm just wasting words up here. But if the hand of the Lord is upon me, even if I should be a donkey, the words will have effect. Just as it did with Balaam in the Old Testament. And the hand of the Lord, which in the Old Testament, as you go back and you trace through this phrase, the hand of the Lord, it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And so what's going on? So these people are telling the good news story of Jesus Christ, how we were all separated from God because of our sinfulness. There's no hope for us to do anything to outweigh the scales of our sinfulness and God's righteousness. God's righteousness is always going to condemn our sinful activities. There's no way we can get on the good side of the ledger sheet. But God has done something, that He sent the Lord Jesus Christ so that by the work of Christ, His righteousness becomes mine. It's credited to my account. And so His righteousness covers over, outweighs all my unrighteousness, and I am accepted by God. We just tell the simple story of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us, and the Holy Spirit comes along, the promised Holy Spirit, whose job, the Gospel of John tells us, is to make much of Jesus. And so I'm telling the Gospel story, and here comes the Holy Spirit on His own account, where the Spirit blows, just like the wind, no one knows, no one can control, but the Spirit comes, and He activates the Word that's being preached, and He enlivens the hearts and ears of those who are hearing, and the Holy Spirit convinces the person that they are a sinner, the Holy Spirit convinces them they are in need of a Savior, the Holy Spirit gives them encouragement to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit regenerates an individual and converts them into a believer of Christ. But He does so as a believer is speaking to an unbeliever, and then the hand of the Lord comes along and convinces the heart of the unbeliever. And all of this, according to verse 23, is the result of the grace of God. The fact that any of you, any of us, call upon the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior is the result of the grace of God acting in our lives. Ultimately, it is the result. I might think of the Robins in my own personal spiritual journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. I might think of the Robins family, and I might think of that particular camp counselor that was used when I was 12, but ultimately, it was God the whole way working in my life in the act of grace as He desired to draw me unto Himself through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God was in charge of this whole episode. Do you think it surprised God that there was going to be some persecution in Jerusalem? No. Just like Joseph in the Old Testament book of Genesis, what was meant for ill in the persecution and scattering, God meant for good in the spreading of the good news. It was through persecution and the evaporation of those believers into other parts of the world that the good news story was carried along at a much quicker pace. Rather than the good news story just sort of nibbling on the outer edges of the faith community in Jerusalem, massive transportation of the gospel into other lands as they were fleeing Jerusalem, but taking with them the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. God was in charge even of the geographical spread. And how do I know that it is God who is responsible? Listen to the Bible. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Dear Christian,
Those of you who are perhaps laboring in the fields and laboring with the fields and laboring with the fields, do not fall prey to Satan's temptation and say, it's something you're not doing right. You might as well stop. You keep on sowing the seed. It is God who causes the growth, not your ability or inability. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Colossians 2:19. So that, let me say this, because this is a pet peeve of mine. So this is pet peeve moment. I don't know if this is preaching moment. This pet peeve moment, I think it has application from the Scriptures. None of us ever say we got somebody saved. God does the saving. I might have been a little tool in His toolbox, but God did it all. Colossians 2:19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being, talking about the church, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Mark 4:26-29. It is the Mark form of the passage in Luke that we read earlier. And Jesus was saying the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. That's all we're called to do. Spread the good news. That's what Jesus told the demoniac to do in Mark 5. When the demoniac wanted to go with Jesus and do great things for Jesus, Jesus said, go back to the people and tell them what great things God has done. And he went back and told them of what Jesus. There's a moment for the deity of God, of Jesus right there, as the man tells what Jesus had done. So the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. Does the man call out to the seed? Now, come on, let's go, let's go, let's grow. Does he attach a string somewhere on that seed and pull out the head of the little plant there? No, he just simply sows the seed. And God does the rest in the soil. Same thing when telling the good news with others. We simply tell the good news, and God works in the soil of the heart of an individual to respond. Yes, men acted as the agents of God. The gospel spreading, worshiper harvesting, instruments of the Lord. Every single one of us are in this passage as we are those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have that good news with us. We go out spreading. But be of good cheer. It is God who is at work to make His church grow. Now, there is, though, an appropriate question. The appropriate question is not, how good am I at it? The appropriate question is, am I at it at all? Not, how good am I at it? But, am I at it at all? Why, I asked the question earlier, why not here? Why not North America? Why not Europe? Well, in the words of a missionary having recently come back from South America, serving in the past 25 to 30 years, he said, because Americans don't need God. We're too self-satisfied. We're too happy ourselves. And we don't want to bother anybody else. The missionary went on to say, in South America where he serves, everybody's in desperate need. Nobody has to convince you you're in need of something. Everybody's in need of everything. To which the Christians get to say, can I talk to you about your greatest need? And they have an immediate audience, because everybody is already aware of their needfulness. I want us to look at this passage. I don't want us to leave this place motivated only by guilt. I don't even want to motivate you by guilt, because if you act in guilt, then it's just going to wear off. You act in guilt, and you're going to get tired. What the passage is about the greatness of God doing this. If you can leave here and think, God did it before, and God is doing it around the world, God can do it here. And God can do it now. That's what I want us to be motivated by. Not by what I haven't been doing, but what God is doing. What God has done, what God is doing even now in His church, and what God has promised to do in His church. Be excited what God is able to do. God uses, in this passage, ordinary, regular, non-trained, non-seminary-going people, wounded and hurt because their backsides are scratched from the persecution that was going on in Jerusalem. He used those kind of normal people to make the church explode in Turkey. How many regular, ordinary, non-professional, non-seminary-going people have we got in this room? I have to drop my hand because I've been to seminary. Now, either some of you are asleep, the majority of you are asleep, or you've been to seminary too and I just didn't know it. Or you know it's coming. The good news is all of us can be used. All of us can be used. God is not sitting any of us on the shelf. He's not sitting any of us on the bench. He is able to use every single one of us, even those seminary trained, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, as you're looking in Acts chapter 11, let's look at verse 20 there. Who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Can I ask you, which evangelism program were they using? Was it sharing Jesus without fear? Was it evangelism explosion? I mean, this is evangelism explosion, but it's not the one written by D. James Kennedy and Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. Was it the Baptist version of the evangelism explosion, CWT? Was it the Four Spiritual Laws? Was it anything written by Nashville and the Southern Baptists? No! So I want to say this tenderly. With fear and trepidation, stop waiting for another evangelism class. It's just people going, talking about Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and the church grew. I don't know what to say. Okay, if that's honestly the issue, if you honestly do not know what to say about Jesus, then why do you follow Him? Why do you call yourself a Christian? Because if you're truly converted, you know what Jesus has done for you. You know He has taken a sinner upon whom the wrath of God rested in some way involving people in your life and the activity of the grace of God in your life. You began to realize that you were in need of hope to stand before a holy God, and you realize because of the Word of God that hope has a name, that name is Jesus Christ, that all who call upon the Lord shall be saved. That's the good news you take. It's not 5 questions, it's not 20 steps. It's just the story of Jesus from the Scriptures. Now, let me go back to my tender pastoral side. If you still need help to know how to talk about Jesus, then ask one of the elders, can you sit with me and help me put together the Jesus story that I can share with others? Go to a Sunday morning Bible study teacher. Can you help me put together the Jesus story that I can share with others? I want you to be encouraged, excited at the activity of God. I want you to be encouraged too, that or not to be discouraged by your lack of eloquence. It was not the eloquence of the speakers, but the omnipotence of God that resulted in the growth of the church. Not their eloquence, His omnipotence. And the hand, verse 1, and the hand of the Lord was with them. Listen, the only outside force that is necessary for the growth of the church is not words on a wall, it's not drums and guitars, it's not what somebody wears before you as they are preaching to you the Word of God, it is not what kind of room we meet in or what time of day we meet in, it is not some program coming to us from some agency or some bookstore somewhere. The only outside force needed to grow the church, according to this passage, is the hand of the Lord. We can all sing songs from the 12th century, come in here in robes, have all our heads shaved bald, and if the hand of the Lord is with us as we are talking to people about Jesus, there will be others who want to become followers of Him. We could all look as relevant and cool and hip and sing the latest songs out there and make this the most comfortable setting that you could have. And all of you have your coffee and lattes, you're coming in with your donuts. But if the hand of the Lord is not with us, we may grow, transfer growth, but the church is not growing if the hand of the Lord is not with us. I'm not angry. I'm excited about this passage. I am passionate about this. I am repenting of this passage because too many times I thought of my own strength. I thought of my own eloquence. I thought of my own silence. And instead of just casting my eyes upon the Lord, You are faithful that Your word is not going to come to you void. It may take me a year. It may take me 7. It may take 50. But eventually, Your word is going to come to you fruitful and multiplied. Oh Lord, let me be faithful in simply spreading the seeds of the good news. God is the same God. How many of us believe that? Do we believe that? He's the same God, able to do the same activities. He's not growing old and creaky like some of us. He's not growing forgetful that His main purpose is to bring worshipers to His throne. The way He does that is through the doorway of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not forgetful of that. Has He left the Americas? He is not. He's the God of all creation. I'm excited. God is able to bring a large number. And I thought of this week. I was challenged by this. As I was thinking of this, you know, what if God should actually take us up on His word? And a year from now, there were 1,000 in this place. You know what would be creaking in my heart a little bit and creaking in yours? But then we'd lose the small church atmosphere that we love here at Grace. I was slapped in the face this week by being reminded, you know, the first church that God planted was a mega church. How many thousand came to be saved when Peter preached one sermon? So if God isn't against mega churches, and I'm not saying that's my heart's desire, I'm just saying if God's willing to go there, let me not be so enamored with a small church that I belittle if God wants to do something big. Right? And let's not be territorial about it. Will you be happy if you labor for a year or two in somebody else's life and they become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and they end up going to Santee Circle instead? Will you be happy? Barnabas rejoiced not because all these believers were going to come hopping over to Jerusalem. Barnabas was rejoicing that God was doing a work in Antioch and it was going to stay at Antioch. He was rejoicing because God was doing something. He was rejoicing because sinners were turning into saints and they were growing. It didn't matter where they ended up or who got credit except for the grace of God. So I'm not talking necessarily about growing this church. If God decides to do that, will I be happy? I absolutely will be. But let me be happier to hear of others who are in lands whose nations I can't even pronounce their name, where there was no church before, now there's a church. Let me be just as happy, if not happier, if I'm talking with somebody and they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Pastor Ken, you know, I love you, but I live over here, and it'd be better if I went to church over there," and they went over to Metro North Presbyterian. That I would rejoice, because they're now a brother in Christ, and that's all that matters. And what do we need? Simply the hand of the Lord. As we speak and preach. This is the moment for missions today. To be excited about and begin to dream about what God can do. Not just in another part of the world, but to begin to cry out for Him, for His hand to move here and here. Let us lay hold of God's promise to Abraham that is reiterated in regards to the work of the church in Hebrews. Hebrews 6:14 saying, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you." Our Father, Father, I ask that You would break my own heart of self-satisfaction. I pray that You would break my own heart with the greediness of the gospel. In these other lands, in Latin America and in Africa and Asia, Your Spirit is exploding. Not all of them are called Baptist. They're not all called Methodist. But they are all calling upon Jesus as Lord and Savior. And many of them in lands where they might die for doing so. And here I live in a land of ease and peace and calm and fatness. And too often I satisfy myself with talking in vague terms, if I talk at all. I'm thankful that You are a merciful God. And I'm thankful that You are a patient God. And I am thankful that You are a Father who tenderly disciplines His children. And so You bring us to a passage like this. To discipline us, to cast our eyes, our hope, our confidence on You. You are still a great God. You are still a ingathering God of those who are on the broad path, transferring them to the narrow way that they may worship You around Your throne. May we rejoice in being able to be counted amongst Your instruments, Your tools to be used, that Your church may indeed grow. And may we rejoice when it's in other lands, but may we cry out and may we grieve that it's not our own.
And may we not put our hope, as the psalmist says, in horses and chariots and in governors and the strength of his armies. May our hope be in you. May we delight to speak of Jesus. We may be ridiculed, and so is Christ. We may be ignored, but probably not. We may be even hated by some, and some may even listen. May the hope of being used by you for in your grace in the lives of others, in the same grace that we ourselves have received, may we go and may we be excited to see you do again what you have preserved for all eternity in your word, and what we know and hear stories of unfolding in other lands. May we in this regard be like Job. I've heard of you saving thousands and tens of thousands. I've heard of you sending missionaries to people who've never heard the name of Jesus and entire towns being converted. I've heard of you. But may we see you. May we know you to be the God who still converts by the mere mention of the name of Jesus. Will make us to be a people who are engaged in and excited about your work of biblical church growth. In Jesus' name, we plead.